The prophet Isaiah was speaking to God's believing people that had been carried into captivity in Babylon. The nations of Israel and Judah, because of their many sins, because of their constant rebellion against God, and because of their refusal to repent and heed God's word, had been defeated by their enemies. They'd been taken away to live in captivity in a foreign land. Sadly, many of these Jews that had been taken to Babylon continued to live sinful lives. They continued to worship false gods. And they continued to live in disobedience against God's word. Even though they had been severely chastened because of their sinful ways, many of them refused to repent. And they lived wicked and idolatrous lives in captivity. And this was how they behaved. Indeed, the vast majority of Jews that had been taken out of Israel and into captivity in Babylon continued to live sinful and wicked lives and rebel against the Lord. However, amongst the Jews that were carried into captivity in Babylon, there were some, and they did love the Lord. And it was their heart's desire to live for him and to walk in the ways of truth and righteousness. Some of these people who zealously sought to live for God at this time, we're very familiar with. We know of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how these young men stood tall for the Lord and would not compromise with sin. They would not worship in an idolatrous fashion or behave as the way and after the manner of the wicked culture in which they were found. Here were young men, and they were swimming against the tide and seeking to live lives that honored God in a society that was filled with sin and filled with iniquity. And that's really what Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. They lived godly lives in a wicked and evil environment. And there's also others we can point to who behaved in a similar manner. People like Ezra and Nehemiah in captivity and bondage. These men too sought to honor the Lord. Now for these people who truly loved the Lord and sought to walk in his ways, living in Babylon would have been the most discouraging and the most difficult thing. There was not only the wickedness of the culture they were found in, but there was also the weakness of the church. They, as God's people, were captives in a foreign land. And they had no power to turn the situation around. Indeed, the work of God at this particular time seemed to be in continual decline, even fatal decline. And the prospect of change or revival in God's work did not even seem possible. It didn't look like if their situation could be turned around. This was the situation that God's believing people in Babylon found themselves in. And it was to these people that the prophet Isaiah addressed these words that read here in Isaiah 41. These people who were seeking to live for God, seeking to serve God in what were very difficult and challenging circumstances. God's servant then was seeking to bring comfort to God's people and strengthen them in their faith as they lived in this difficult situation. He was endeavoring to bring hope, real and meaningful hope, to their hearts in the midst of a hopeless world. Now, the way that Isaiah goes about this task of encouraging God's faithful people in their struggles and difficulties is by reminding them of the one who is their God. This is how he goes about this task of encouraging them, reminding them of the one who is their God. This is what he does here in this passage, especially in our text in verse 10. Isaiah speaks to these believers in Babylon of the one who is their God and Savior. And as he does this, he brings to them true hope, meaningful and real hope, in the midst of a hopeless world. Yet as God's people, as we enter 2024, there is wonderful hope and comfort for us also in these words of Isaiah. In many ways, our circumstances, the situation in regard to God's work in our day and generation, is also filled with discouragement and many difficulties. We, like God's people in Babylon, are found in a wicked culture, a culture that lives in rebellion against God and rejects him. And this is where we're found. Found in a society that is anti-God and anti-Christ and wants to go its own way. And there's no regard for God's word. And we can also say there's great weakness when it comes to the church. Great weakness. There has been a decline and a falling away over many years now in God's work. There's then much that could cause the faithful Christian in these days to be discouraged and downcast. Much. In many ways, we're just like these believers who were living in Babylon in very difficult and hard times. This is really the state of the church today, the circumstances in which we're found in. Times in which there's many challenges and struggles facing God's work. However, as we enter 2024, there's real encouragement. And there's real hope for us in these words before us today. You see, as Christ's people, as we contemplate our God and Savior, there's every reason why we should go forward into this new year filled with the greatest hope and expectation. As we consider the one who is our God, as we contemplate the Lord, then discouragement, despondency should be read out of our hearts, and we should go forward with a great sense of hope and expectation. Notice then with me here in our motto text for 2024, a number of glorious truths about the Lord that the prophet Isaiah drew to the attention of God's people and also ought to be encouraging to us as God's people today. In the first place we see here, Isaiah reminded God's people of the splendor of their God. He reminded God's people of the splendor of their God. Notice once again the opening words here of verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. From these words we learn that fear and dismay were problems affecting God's believing people in Babylon. They were fearful, they were dismayed. See also what it says in verses 13 and 14. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not thy worm, Jacob. Fear then was a real problem for these believers. They were fearful. They were concerned, filled with anxiety and worry. They would have been fearful for the future of God's work. Could God's work ever know growth and prosperity again? Would there ever be times of spiritual blessing and revival when Jerusalem was filled with men and women earnestly worshipping the Lord? Was this something that was a possibility? Could this actually happen as they considered what a poor state they were currently in? They were faithful for God's work. And even for its survival as they lived in captivity. No doubt these believers would not only have been faithful for God's work in this sense, but they would also have been fearful for the spiritual well-being of their families. Fearful for their children and for their grandchildren. Here they were living in Babylon, surrounded by all of the idolatry, immorality and wickedness that was found there. Babylon was the most wicked place, a place filled with idolatry, a place filled with sin. A place that was really living in rebellion against God. And yet here were God's people. God had said to his people in Exodus 34 verses 12 and 13, take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. The Lord had told the people of Israel they were to destroy all false forms of worship. Because if they didn't do this, if they didn't destroy false forms of worship, these things would be a snare to them. And future generations would serve false gods. And this is what the Lord had told the people of Israel. Don't live where there is idolatry. Don't live amongst wickedness. Because these things will be a snare to your children, to your grandchildren, to the future generations. But now here were the people of Israel. And where were they found? They were found with their children and grandchildren living in Babylon, of all places. A place filled with false gods. A place filled with debauchery of every kind. They were found in a most wicked environment. It is therefore not surprising that these people who Isaiah addressed here, these people who genuinely loved the Lord and were seeking to live for him, were fearful and even dismayed. Fearful for the state of affairs in regard to God's work and fearful for their own families. What was going to happen living in this wicked environment? Many things in their lives were deeply concerning and deeply worrying. Yet God's word to them was, "Fear thou not, be not dismayed." Despite the bleak and worrying situation God's work appeared to be in at this time, the command of God to his own people was, "Fear thou not, be not dismayed." Now we should note, this is still God's message. It is still God's command to his people today. It is the very thing that God would say to us as we, as his people, enter 2024. "Fear thou not, be not dismayed." Like the people of God living in Babylon, there are things facing us today, many things, that could cause us to fear and to be filled with dismay. The future of God's work in this house, that's a most worrying thing. There's a generation missing. Let's be honest, maybe two generations missing. They're not here. That's a most concerning matter. The world that our children and our grandchildren are living in, think of it. Filled with filth, filled with sin, filled with abominations of every kind. That which is most wicked is gloried in. That which is to be utterly rejected is brought into something which is righteous and good. And our children and our grandchildren are being taught these things. They're brought up in this polluted environment. These things are concerning. They are worrying. Yet Christ would speak to his own dear people today, and he would say to them, "Fear thou not. Be not dismayed." We are not to be living in fear. We as Christians are not to be filled with dismay and with despondency about the future. Well, yes, things are seriously wrong. And yet we're not to be discouraged. We're not to be downcast. But why is this the case? Why did God say to his people in Babylon through his servant Isaiah, "Fear thou not and be not dismayed"? And keep in view the circumstances in which these people were living. The most horrific circumstances. Yet God's word to them is this: "Fear thou not, be not dismayed." And why does God say this to his people today? Why does God say that to us? As his own believing people. Well, these people were not to be fearful and dismayed because of the splendor of their God. This is basically what we've been told here in the opening words of our text. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God." In these words, we really are brought to consider two glorious and splendid truths about the Lord. Two truths about God that ought to banish fear and dismay from every heart, from the heart of every believer. Notice here we're brought to consider the truth of God's person. We're brought to consider the truth of God's person. This is very much the thought behind the words, "For I am thy God." I am thy God. This is why God's people in Babylon and God's people in every generation are not to be fearful and dismayed, because of the one who is our God. As the Lord said to his believing people here, "I am thy God," he wanted them to consider him, not their circumstances. He wanted them to consider him, to consider his greatness and glory. Their God was not like the false gods in Babylon, nor is he weak and feeble like unto man, but he is the infinite God. He is the one who can do the impossible. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" This is the God that we worship, the God that we serve, the Almighty. The great God of heaven, the sovereign one, the one who controls all that happens in our world. The one who is the creator of heaven and earth and the sustainer of all things. Further down in this passage, we're given more details concerning the glory of God's person. In verse 17, we read of the splendor of God's mercy. See again what it says in verse 17. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. You see what God is saying here? He's revealing to his people, I'm merciful. When you need water, when you're about to die of thirst, when you're in great need, I'll be merciful to you. This is the splendor of my mercy. Then notice, we also read here in verses 18 and 19 of the splendor of God's might. He says, I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the shittim tree and the myrtle and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together. Now again, keep in mind the circumstances in which God's people were found here. Their lives were just like a wilderness. The state of God's work was like a desert, barren. And what is God saying to them here? Listen, I can plant trees in the wilderness. I can make the desert a fruitful place. He was saying, listen, I am the Almighty God who's able to do wonderful things. This is our God, the splendor of His might. He's able to come to the church in Garver this year and do this very thing. He's able to do it. Make the wilderness and desert a place of fruitfulness. And then see in verse 20, we're told of the splendor of God's majesty. Not only of His mercy and might, but of His majesty. Verse 20 says, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. In other words, God has sent His people, that the people in this world will know that I'm the Lord and there's none like unto me. And God is able to do that even in this church, in this congregation, in this community this year. So work amongst us that all the people in this town will know who the Lord is, His greatness and His glory. This is what God was saying to the people in Babylon. And likewise, this is why we as Christians can go forward into 2024 with every sense of hope and expectation. Because our God is the Lord. And there's simply nothing He cannot do. How vitally important it is that we continually keep in focus the great truth of God's person. Who He actually is. We might be weak. Our circumstances might be difficult. But our God is the Lord. Our God is the Lord. We as believers need to be taken up with the glory and splendor of our God. For this is the thing that will deliver us from being fearful, from being downcast, from being discouraged in the Christian life. It will fill us with hope and even excitement about the future. But what are the problems and challenges of this life in the light of who our God is? You've got problems in your family, maybe problems in your own life personally, problems in your family, difficulties, heartbreaks. Problems facing the work of God here in Garva. Problems in regard to our society at large. Remember this, to our God. The great difficulties that we face are just like the waters of the Red Sea and the walls of Jericho. He can just deal with them. He can deal with them. Bring us into a place of blessing, into a place of victory. This is the splendor of our God. This is who He is. And this is what Isaiah was reminding the people of Israel who loved the Lord in Babylon of. God's person, who He is. But then there was something else here in our text in regard to God's splendor. We're also drawn to consider God's presence. God's presence. The Lord says to His people here, fear thou not, for I am with thee. I am with thee. Now as these believers that Isaiah ministered to were living in Babylon, it appeared from their circumstances that God had forsaken them. They had been carried away captive. They were now prisoners in a foreign land, and their lives were filled with many trials and many troubles. It seemed as if God had just abandoned them. Yet despite the difficult situation these believers were found in, God wanted them to know that He was with them. He wanted them to know He hadn't forsaken them. Of course, there are some wonderful examples of how the Lord was with His own people in the land of Babylon. We again could think of Daniel in the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in the fiery furnace. What do we see there as we read of those accounts? God was with His own people. There was four men in the fiery furnace, not three, when Nebuchadnezzar looked in. The Lord's angel, Christ, was with Daniel in the lion's den. The point is this. Even though the outward circumstances of God's people at this time was hard and difficult, it did not change the blessed truth that the Lord was with them. He was with his own dear people in Babylon. Those that loved him, those that believed in him. He was continually with them. And so he said to them, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee." So it is for every believer who loves the Lord and is trusting in Jesus Christ. We do not know what this year has in store for us as individual Christians. We do not know what it has in store for us as a congregation. I'm praying and I trust that you are. It will be a year of blessing. A year of growth. A year where God will move. Move amongst us. And as we've been reading there in verses 18 and 19, that the wilderness would become a place of growth and prosperity. But even if this is not the case, we need to live every day conscious. God is with us. God is with us. And this is what gives the Christian boldness to live the Christian life and go forward with hope, remembering the splendid truth. God is with us. And we need to be conscious of this. We need to pray for the consciousness of this. That God is actually with us in our homes. He's with us in our circumstances. So often we say this in a flippant, casual manner. Well, God is with his people. That this would grip our hearts and we could comprehend something of the truth of this. The Almighty God, by his Spirit, dwells in us and is with us. And what boldness, what courage this would give to us in living the Christian life. Think of David, and I've referred to this often. Why did David go and fight against Goliath? Because he knew God was with him. He knew this. He believed it. This is why he was different from all the rest. Think also of Joshua going into the land of Canaan, the promised land. Filled with great cities, filled with giants and many mighty armies. And there were Israel, a small band of people that had no experience in fighting. Poorly armed. And Joshua was the captain of Israel leading the men. Why would he take on such a task? Humanly speaking, it was crazy. But he did it because he was aware. And the Lord revealed to him, "I am with thee. I will not fail thee." Oh, what a comfort it is to know that no matter what we as Christ's believing people face, no matter what comes into our lives this year, God is with us. And he will never leave us nor forsake us. Yes, there is hope for the Christian in this hopeless world because of the splendor of our God. He is the most splendid one, the all-glorious one. And he's ever present in the lives of his people. 2024 needs to be a year of remembering God's splendor. Remembering who our God is. Grasping this truth. And letting this impact our lives. And so Isaiah brought before God's people here the splendor of their God. But then notice something else in this text. Isaiah also brought before God's people and reminded them of the support of their God. The support of their God. And we see this in the middle part of verse 10. In the words, "I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee." The whole thought that has been expressed here is that of support. How the Lord supports. How the Lord provides for his people. "I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee." Many times in the Bible, we are reminded of the gracious way God supports his own dear people. The psalmist declared in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And think of what he's saying there. He's saying, because God is my shepherd, I'll want for nothing. He fully supports me. Think also for the words of Psalm 34, verse 10. "The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." Those that seek after God are fully supplied with all that they need. This is what Paul brought before the believers in Philippi. Philippians 4:19. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." As Christians, we need to remember all that we need to live a happy and holy life in this world, God provides. God provides all that we need to live a happy and holy life. Is not found in the things of this world. It's not found in material things. Yes, we need material things to live, but that's not where we'll find true happiness and holiness. true happiness and holiness is found in the Lord. The Lord supports his people and fully supports them. Now this is a truth that is very much brought before us here in this text. Just notice in these words in verse 10 that God tells his people that were living in Babylon, he would support them in a twofold manner. And by supporting them in this twofold manner, God was providing for them all that they needed to live for him. See here, the Lord supported his people by strengthening them. By strengthening them. This is very simply and plainly brought before us as God declares, I will strengthen thee. He tells them this. I will strengthen thee. This was how the Lord was going to provide for his people living in this hostile and wicked environment in Babylon. Oh, there was many things that were so discouraging. The atmosphere, the wicked society, the wicked culture in which they were living. How could they actually stand all of these things? How could they live for God? Well, God told them. He said, I will strengthen them. He would strengthen them. There's his people, therefore would be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Of course, if you think of strength and being strengthened, this brings before us the whole idea of growth and development. And really, this is the thought behind these words. As God says, I will strengthen thee. He was going to strengthen them. He was going to cause them to spiritually grow, spiritually develop, that they would be enabled to stand for him in Babylon. If we're going to be strong physically, then we need to eat the right food. And we need to engage in the right activity. Athletes that are always trying to increase their physical strength are completely focused on what they eat and how they exercise. And their whole life is consumed with these two things. What they eat, their diet. And the type of exercise, the type of activity they engage in. Well, if we as Christians are going to be strong in the Lord in 2024, if we're going to know God's power filling our lives, then we need to take the most careful and diligent care of our spiritual well-being. And this is surely what every Christian desires, to know God's strength and power, to experience that which God speaks of here, being strengthened spiritually. Believer, is this what you desire for yourself? Is this what you want for yourself in regard to this year that lies before us? I want to be a strong Christian. I want to be strong spiritually. Oh yes, my body physically might be in decay. It might be in weakness. But oh, to grow stronger spiritually. This is what every believer should desire in regard to this year. Yet if we are to know this in our lives, it is vital that we feed our souls with the truth of God's word. And we continue to engage and the exercise of prayer. Now I know these are things that are very elementary. And you've heard it many times. But this is the truth. Because we're familiar with it doesn't lessen in any way the significance of it. We are going to be strong as Christians. Strengthened through God's power. Then we need to be people of the book. We need to be people of prayer. The strongest Christians are those that live in continual fellowship with their God. We can never get away from that. The strongest Christians are those that live continually in fellowship with their God. If you turn back to the previous chapter in the book of Isaiah, this is wonderfully brought to these same people that Isaiah was speaking to. See what it says in the final verse in Isaiah 40, verse 31. He says, but they that wait upon the Lord. And the thought here is wait in God's courts. Like a servant waits on his master. They that wait upon the Lord, they that wait before God, live in communion with him, shall renew their strength. And the word renew there could also be translated change. Shall change their strength. They'll become stronger people, stronger Christians. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. This is how God strengthens his people. As they live in communion with him. As they spend time with him. Serious time in his courts and in his presence. This was how the Lord would strengthen these people living for him in Babylon. As they lived in communion with him, he would strengthen them. Spiritually strengthen them. Giving to them the grace and power to withstand the environment in which they lived. Live for his glory. this is the only way that we can stand against sin in our lives, against the sinful world in which we live, as we're strengthened by the power of the Lord. But then notice also here, the Lord not only supported his people by strengthening them, it also tells us here the Lord supported his people by surrounding them. So see, now the words in our text, I will help thee. I will help thee. The word help in this verse literally means to surround. To surround. I will surround thee. The whole thought and idea that is then brought before us is that of protection. God was saying to his people in Babylon, I will surround you, I will help you, I will protect you. The Lord is not only the one who strengthens his people by providing all that they need for spiritual prosperity, but he also surrounds his people and provides all that they need for spiritual protection. This was true of God's people in Babylon. And we know it was true of them, for they did not perish there. These people didn't perish there. Babylon was not the graveyard for the Old Testament church. But the time came when the Lord delivered his people, brought them back again to the land of Israel. And there was times of spiritual revival and blessing once again. Yet what was true of God's people in Babylon is also true of Christ's people today. The Lord surrounds us. He continually protects his people and helps us. This world will not be the graveyard of the church. For Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This world is not the graveyard of the church. Christ will preserve it alive. Think of the words of Psalm 34 verse 7. The angel of the Lord, and that's speaking about Christ. The angel of the Lord, Christ, encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. The Lord is protecting us. He's even protecting his witness here in Garva. And what a comfort it is to know, no matter what we face as Christians in this year, no matter what we face as a congregation and as a church, Christ is surrounding us. Christ is helping us. Christ is protecting us. He's the one who preserves alive his testimony. This wonderful truth should fill our hearts with courage and boldness to continue to serve Christ. Sometimes when we have served Christ for many years, and I know that there's people in this room today have been serving Christ in this congregation much, much longer than I have. Many, many more years. You've been praying longer than I've been praying. You've been working here for the success of Christ's kingdom in this corner of his vineyard far longer than I have ever been. And after many years, and you can see not much progress and difficulties and struggles, we can become discouraged and downcast by this. But remember this, the Lord's protecting his work. He's protecting his work. And this should give us courage and boldness to continue on. To continue on. It's not resting upon our shoulders. It's upon him. And he will do it. For he is the one who protects his own cause and testimony. There's then hope for the Christian in this hopeless world, not only because of the splendor of our God, but also because of the support of our God. He is the one that continually strengthens his people. He is the one that surrounds his people. He is the one who protects them. One last thing I want to note here today in closing. And that is, Isaiah reminded God's people of the salvation of their God. The salvation of their God. And this is really the thought behind it, including words of verse 10. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. This is referring to God's salvation. Being upheld by the right hand of the Lord's righteousness is speaking of the glorious salvation that God bestows upon his people. In other words, he's speaking about the position that every believer is found in. And that's what he's saying here. He's speaking about the position every believer is found in. Every believer is upheld with the right hand of Christ's righteousness. This is where we're found today. In fact, in these words, we can really say they sum up the wonderful salvation of our God. The wonderful salvation that God does provide for his people. We see here the believer upheld with the right hand of Christ's righteousness is in a rescued position. They're in Christ's hand. They're held by his hand. They've been rescued, delivered from judgment and condemnation. David put it this way in verse 2. He brought me up out of the terrible pit, out of the miry clay. The Lord reached down and delivered me. Held in Christ's hand. He is delivered from eternal. And notice also here the believer upheld with righteousness is in a rich position. Not only a rescue position, but a rich one. Found in Christ's righteous hand, the Christian is accepted before God as one who is righteous. Accepted before God as one who is righteous. Held in Christ's hand. You're accepted by God today. You're received as one who is justified, declared righteous before God. And this is the richest position to be in. Oh yes, in life, we're filled with many failures and we sin often and we grieve the Lord and we're weak and we're cold in heart and we become backslidden at times. But this position doesn't change. This is our riches. Upheld by the right hand of Christ's righteousness. And then we can also say here, the believer upheld by the right hand of Christ's righteousness is in a rewarding position. Not only a rescued position and a rich position, but a rewarding position. Heaven and eternal life belongs to all and will be the reward of all who are upheld with the right hand of Christ's righteousness. This is what is before us. Heaven itself. The reward of eternal life. Now this is ultimately why the child of God lives in hope in this hopeless world. Because of the salvation which our God graciously provides. This is why we have hope. We are Christ's. And Christ is ours. Therefore, no matter what happens this year, it is well with our souls. No matter what difficulties, no matter what disasters, no matter if death itself comes into our lives this year, it's absent from the body. Present with the Lord. Why? Because we're held, upheld by the right hand of Christ's righteousness. This is our comfort, our ultimate comfort, our ultimate joy. This was what gave Daniel courage to go into the lion's den. This is what gave Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego courage not to bow down to the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, but to face the furnace. The fiery furnace. Because they knew they were upheld by the right hand of Christ's righteousness. This was their hope. Their hope, their glorious hope in this hopeless world. The salvation of their God. And this is our hope as believers. This is our courage. This is our joy. This is our comfort. This is our everything. That we today are found in this position. In Christ's hand. Maybe today, on this first Lord's Day of this new year, you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. You're not found in Christ's hand. If the truth was to be told, you're living without hope. You're in a hopeless position, in a hopeless world. Well, let me plead with you. Let me earnestly plead with you. Go to Christ. Go to the Savior of sinners today. Seek Him as your Savior. That you might find life and salvation and hope in Him. There is hope. Hope for every sinner in this hopeless world. But that hope is only to be found in Jesus Christ. Found in Him. I trust that this is what you will do today. And you will know God's glorious salvation as your salvation. You will experience what it is to have true hope in this hopeless world. May the Lord be pleased to bless His word to our hearts this day for His own name's sake. Amen and amen.